I wonder if you turn with me to Psalm 51. And while you're turning it up, I'd like you to do one or a few things. I'd like you to keep it open afterwards, because it's only right that you as the audience should check that what I'm saying is accurate. So check it like the Bereans to make sure, well, what I'm saying is from the Word of God. And if it's the Word of God speaking, then that's right. If it's my words, then they are inevitably wrong. And while you're looking it up, I'll tell you a quick story, because a number of years ago, Gerald Ratner, who was the boss of the Ratner jewelry firm, said some things about his product. He basically dismissed his product and said it wasn't much good. It wasn't the quality that it ought to be. What that did was it crashed the company overnight. The share value fell. Nobody would buy Ratner's jewelry any longer. It happened overnight. Imagine, though, if it had been you. Not the boss himself, but it'd been you who'd said the same thing about the product. And Gerald Ratner was called you in, the boss of the company, and he said, I want you to tell me why you've ruined my company. You have used my name wrongly. You've said things about the product. People have lost their job. There's repercussions for what you said and what you did. And you might expect an explosion from the boss. And rather than the explosion you thought was coming, the boss speaks to you with love and compassion in spite of what you'd done. This is what Psalm 51 is about. David has blown it. He's ruined everything. And God treats him with love and compassion. Let's read together Psalm 51, verses 1 to 13. Now, I'm going to read the introduction. It says this, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to David after David's sin with Bathsheba, he had committed adultery. God, be merciful to me because you are loving, because you're always ready to be merciful. Wipe out all my wrongs, wash away all my guilt, and make me clean again. I know about my wrongs, and I can't forget my sin. You are the only one I have sinned against. I've done what you say is wrong. You are right when you speak and fair when you judge. I was brought into this world in sin. In sin, my mother gave birth to me. But you want me to be completely truthful. So teach me wisdom. Take away my sin and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear sounds of joy and gladness. Let the bones you crushed be happy again. Turn your face from my sins and wipe away all my guilt. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and make my spirit right again. Do not send me away from you or take your Holy Spirit away from me. Give me back the joy of your salvation. Keep me strong by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach your ways to those who do wrong, and sinners will turn back to you. We trust that God will bless his word today. Psalm 51 is undoubtedly one of the best examples of a man who had sinned greatly against others, but he'd also sinned most particularly against God. And so there's great hope in the Psalm 51, because when we mess up big time, there is still a way back from the mess that we've made of life. I don't know if you know much about the background, but if you don't, it was this, that David was a soldier. He was a battle-hardened man. But on this occasion, instead of going out with his troops, he decided he would have some downtime. He would stay at home. And as he stayed at home and he spied a beautiful woman, he committed adultery with her. And to cover up her pregnancy, he ordered that the man who was her husband would be murdered in the battle. So David was guilty of a double sin, the one of adultery and the one of murder. What a mess for Israel's greatest king. I wonder if it happened very slowly. And here is the thing, because every time I point my finger at you, there are three pointing back at me. There is no doubt about that. I wonder if he thought like this, well, David, you know, you're getting on a little bit. You're quite mature. You've done your bit. Remember the days when you killed Goliath and the people sang your praises? Well, now, your role is more important than that, David. Your role is at the top now. Your role is strategy. Let others do the hard work while you get on with strategy and with royal business. There is the possibility, though it doesn't say in the scripture, that David's mind started to turn towards his own good, his own elevation, his own self-interests, and things began to go wrong. And so that's what happened. And the result of David's sin wreaked havoc upon his whole family. You can read the scripture and find out what happened. It's not a happy situation. So not to put too fine a point on it, David had messed up big time, but I think he felt he'd got away with it. You see, no one saw it. There was no social media, no spies round about. David got off with his sin and nobody knew about it. Good cover-up job. But God knew. God knew every detail. God knew every downfall that David had ever fallen into. And he sent a prophet to confront David. And David had to confess before the prophet and before God that he had really sinned in some terrible ways. So before we look at the lessons from the chapter, I'm going to ask two questions. The first one is this. How did Israel's greatest king fail so badly? And secondly, could it happen to me? Could it happen to you? Well, I suppose we touched upon some of the reasons why David perhaps began to fail. It was a gradual process, not a sudden process, maybe a little bit at a time. Maybe it was an uncontrolled sense of entitlement. Maybe he was beginning to discard lifelong values that he'd held from the womb. Maybe it was a lack of accountability. We don't know. We can guess at all of these things, but they do apply to us today. And if you examine your life, and if I examine my life, we probably don't see a massive blow-up that starts things going badly. We see tiny little things that begin to cause a drift between us and God. And the problem is this, that when we adopt the same characteristics as David did, then we will be bound to fall into the same type of sin that David also did. A story was told about two elders from a church, and they were on their way to visit a man who had fallen to sin and had broken his marriage vows. And one of the elders turned to the other and said, "You know, I could never do that." And the wiser elder said, "Well, it's about time you got home, because you're as vulnerable as anyone." And the scripture gives us a warning. If any man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And I want to be honest before you today, and I want you to be honest in your hearts, because if you're trying to cover up something which has got a grip of you, you're already in trouble, and you want to get out of that as quickly as possible. So if we come to the second question, could it happen to me? Well, absolutely. Of course it did. It could. You know, David's downfall was specific. It was adultery and it was murder. But our downfall is not restricted to these two areas of life at all. It may start with a small irritation, something that gets under your skin, starts to bother you, or a new opportunity for some secrecy that really shouldn't be secret at all. A little drift, a little wandering thought. It may not involve sexual unfaithfulness, but it could involve some form of lie-telling, or maybe some sort of deceit, or maybe a violent temper, or a seeking after control and power that you shouldn't really be seeking after. There are so many things. And one of them is, you will notice in your life, when you're getting into that mess, a general disassociation from those who can help you. Now, strange, isn't it? You see, we really don't want to open up to those who are going to help us out. We'd rather cover it up. And so if we learn lessons from David's life, we learn that God's hand on him was not a thing later in life. God has his hand on David from conception. Yes, he was born in sin, like us all. But David also was set aside from the very womb that God was setting him up to be a godly man. And David therefore felt the pain of sin. felt the pain of doing wrong, of sneaking around, of misbehaving, whatever you want to call it. And he says this, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Why does he say these things? Because believe it or not, sin really hurts. Sin digs into us and it makes a mess. And we feel it because God has made us to feel it. Perhaps it wasn't until David was actually confronted, however, that he really felt it acutely. These lessons he'd learned from the womb now came to home to roost. The things that his mother and his parents had taught him, it settled in his heart. And he says this, I know my trespasses, and my sin is always before me. Lord, it's always on my mind. I know I'm doing the wrong thing. It's eating away at me. And I don't want to admit it. You know, you'll have good friends. You'll have good friends and they spy things about your life that you don't really want them to notice. And they may even come to you and they may say, look, Peter, you're doing this. You're going the wrong path here. You're going to end up in a right mess. Take their advice. Listen to Christian, godly people who will guide you and therefore stop you falling into a spiritual abyss. Of course, David's sin, though it was against fellow human beings, was primarily against God. Against you, you only have I sinned, says David when he's confessing his sin. You know, the righteousness of God was embedded in his life. For many of you here who've grown up in Christian families with a Christian heritage, you know fine that this godliness, this acute awareness of sin and righteousness and the holiness of God is embedded in your life, and to do anything but that causes you pain and conflict. Yet David was wise because he acknowledged in his sinfulness that God was a righteous judge. God would never get it wrong. There was no possibility of God making a mistake, and David knew that. You know, I'm going to be honest with you here because I feel I should be honest. There are occasions in my life when I hit low times and I begin to drift from God. Now, if I'm being honest with you, I want you to be honest with yourself. There's a strong possibility you do likewise from time to time. And you know, there's a pattern that occurs in my life. I begin to dismiss the rights of God over my life and begin to get obsessed with things that don't really matter. You know, it could be a sport or it could be an activity, whatever it would be. And this suddenly takes precedence over the lordship of God in my life. And this goes on for a period of time. I dethrone God in my life until, like the prodigal son, I come to my senses and I say, God, I'm going to return to my Father. And when I return to my Heavenly Father, I know that when he is at the center of my life, when I'm at the center of his will, all is well. And when he's at the center of your life, all is well also. And I think we do us a disservice by standing here and saying, look, you'll never have a problem in your life as a Christian. That's rubbish. There'll be ups and downs. There'll be drifting and wavering. There'll be great times as well. But be honest with yourself. And see the patterns, and when you're maybe in that low place, come back like the prodigal and confess it all to God and let God change you. And that's what David's doing. And that's what I'm asking you to keep your Bible open so that you're checking, because there are things that David is showing us we must do when we're in a bad place. It causes pain to overthrow the call and demands of God upon our life. You know, we're working against the grain. If we're already a Christian, and we're going against God, it's going to cause us a lot of pain, and it did for David. You know, I think one of the problems the church faces today is modernity. We want to jazz everything up. We want to make it just like everyone else round about. And somehow in our stupidity, we fail to recognize the heritage that we've received from previous generations. You see, David received the message from the womb. David received the message, and he knew what God was having for him. And what happens is sometimes we think, oh, these old folks, they're kind of past their best. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. What did they know about modern life? And we dismiss sometimes a godly heritage from lovely parents and grandparents. And, you know, we look back and we see in actual fact they'd poured into our lives godliness that was invisible, and we dare not dismiss it. And what I'm really saying is this, you know, hold on to your heritage. David had to hold on to his heritage. Hold on to yours, whether it be Bible-loving Scotland or the blessing you've had from godly family or godly church members. Don't dismiss it. Yes, things change. Music changes. Rhythms change. All of these little peripheral things will change, but godliness never changes. That's what we need to hold on to. Now, as we hear David speak in verses 10 to 12, we do get two messages coming out. We get a message for those who fully trust in God, and we get a message for those who have little or no interest in God at all. And this may represent the audience which is before me today. You see, whether we like it or not, our greatest yet most invisible problem is our sin. In previous generations, we talked about sin. Now we want to dress it up. We want to take away the judgmental aspect of sin. We want to call it something else, as if it's not as bad as it really is. And yet it is. And yet this small and consistent word is used throughout the whole of the Bible. And David could say, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You see, our sin, call it what you want, but our sin is primarily an offense against God. Now, the reason for that is simple. We are made in the image of God. We are made to have a relationship with God. We are made to be one with God. And when we sin, in little or much, we break that relationship that God has intended for us. And so by our conscious sinning, or our unconscious sinning in some cases, we continue to break a relationship with God that God has intended. God wants perfection. God demands perfection. We can't manage it as human beings. And we end up as failures, broken, kind of lost, not knowing what to do. If you were being honest and looking around at bookshelves and looking at libraries or the internet, what you'd find out there's a whole myriad of self-help books. Self-help books. And they tell you this is what you need to do to make your life better. You can go to counseling. And I'm not going to entirely dismiss all of these things, but what I'm going to say, they miss the mark because they deal with the here and now, they deal with the being that we have, they deal with interpersonal relationships, but they fail to deal with the relationship that we should have with Almighty God. So they can't really solve our problem because our problem is not physical, not the here and now. Our problem is the eternal. And you know, David has to come before God, but the result of a sin is this. He says, my sin is always before me. I know about it, Lord. And he knew what it was to have unresolved sin in his life. Things that could only be met by coming before God and no one else. Maybe today, you don't even call it sin. Maybe you don't know about sin. Maybe you don't know much about the Lord Jesus. But you know in your life you're walking and there's a permanent cloud over you. Things are a mess. You wish you could turn the clock back to sort the relationships which are broken. You wish only you knew what the future held for you and you could actually manage it. But you don't. And I'm saying this because the problem is not knowing what to do. The problem is you've got a problem called sin. That sin needs to be resolved with God first before you can move on and before you can look back. So David said a number of things, and if you check in your Bible, just to make sure I'm saying the right thing, he says in verse 7, cleanse me as he comes before God. Wash me. and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart and renew me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Do you remember the old hymn? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Don't forget the simple lines of that. That's the truth. And David knew that. Now, as he asked God to wash away his sin, he's standing before God in the first place, absolutely destroyed. He's absolutely manky, to use a Scottish word, with sin. That's what he's like. And yet he comes into the presence of a holy, almighty God. Rather than get the lambasting you might think he deserved, and he did deserve it, it is then that God acts before him with love and compassion. You might be sitting here thinking, well, you know, if the folks next to me really knew what I was like, then they would hate me for it. Therefore, God's going to hate me all the more. No, you're wrong. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. And God loves you so much that he's prepared to do something about it. One of the thieves on the side of the Lord Jesus on Calvary could say, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he deserved to die for his crimes. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Is that not forgiveness? Is that not cleansing? Is that not complete restoration through the Lord Jesus Christ? And you need to understand that every action of God, do you need to understand every action or thought of God before you come to him in faith? No, you don't. The thief certainly couldn't. He knew nothing about God. But one simple step of faith brought him into the kingdom of God. And David asked to be washed that he might be whiter than snow. Imagine that. An adulterous murderer by being seen by God as whiter than the snow. I'm going to take this out. I'm going to actually look up a little photograph I've got here. I put my code on my phone. And it was John MacArthur. I only read it during the night when I wasn't sleeping very well. And it said this. On the cross of Calvary, God looked at Christ and saw you. Now he looks at you and sees Christ. Isn't that great? The truth of the matter is, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, David could project to the future. And I want to use some hand movements to try and illustrate this. He says, Lord, wash me, cleanse me, take away my sin. And on Calvary's cross, God did something that no one else could ever do. It wasn't an afterthought. It was a plan from before eternity, you might say. That his son, the Lord Jesus, would, and I'm going to use my hands, take my filthy load of sin from me and put it onto Jesus Christ. And take the filthy load of all the things that you don't want to deal with and you can't and you've messed up. And he took it and he placed it on the Lord Jesus. And the result of this was I suddenly become clean, washed, pure. There's no sin left. It's gone. And Jesus Christ takes it all. David should have been condemned as a murderer. But Jesus Christ took that sin. As an adulterer, but Jesus Christ took that sin. As a cheat, whatever it was, go on about it. Whatever's in your life or mine. Jesus Christ took it all. He was crucified. But more than this, punished by Almighty God. Can you imagine that? That God should punish his son. Not because he deserved it, because he deserved none of it. But I deserved it. That's why David can confidently say, wash me and I'll become whiter than snow, Lord. You're not going to be looking at me with all my sins any longer. You're looking at me as being brand new. Because you've made it that way. from Calvary. One of the final points that David mentioned was about renewal. He talked about being renewed. And I'm amazed at the skill of those who are able to take an old junk car, a classic car or a motorbike, and they're able to restore it completely. Have you ever watched the process? Well, they take it and they recover it in a vehicle, I suppose. And then they begin to take away all the rust and all the junk and all the flaking paint and all the leaves that have gathered and all the mold and the rotten old carpets. And they take that vehicle and then they begin that restoration process. And after a number of years, in most cases, that car turns out to be absolutely brand new, the way it was when it came out of the factory. Completely and utterly restored. And it even gets a new engine sometimes. And that's why David says, create in me a new heart, O God, restore me and give me a new heart. So the car gets a new engine, and so do we. The new engine we get is a new heart to live for God. Isn't that completely amazing? That it's not that we do it ourselves. We don't turn over a new leaf and somehow manage this. It's God who does it all. Nothing of us. It is the wonder of God. The only thing we need to do is come before him and acknowledge that he is Almighty God. He's able to save. He's able to cleanse. He's able to restore. He's able to renew. He's able to make us whiter than the snow and brand new. That's what God does. And then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And I'm going to ask the Christians here, did you remember the day you became a Christian? The time you became a Christian, your heart was absolutely overflowing with joy. And somehow the years have passed and that has eroded. It erodes in my life. I'm sure it does in yours too. Things get in the way, relationships that you thought would be great and they're not great. Disappointments and personalities and a bit of rejection here and there. And over time, you've convinced yourself that you're past it. You're not any good, and God doesn't want to use you any longer. You know, what good can you be? There's others coming behind you, and they're better than you. Well, that's rubbish. That's utter rubbish. That's the language of defeatism, and that's not the language of God at all. You might have got to the stage where life has become choked, so choked, and you're peering through the undergrowth, trying to get the light, and you can't see it because everything else is choking you round about. Once you used to love to share your faith, now you stand in the background. Once you were so bold at your work, and now you're kind of silent. Your joy is dried up. And our stubborn hearts tell us that, you know, we're past it. Do not succumb to this language of failure. Some of my friends tell me there is no retirement in the kingdom of God. God has a job for you, despite the different generations of your life. And David grasped that. He grasped that even though he'd messed up big time, even though he drifted away, Lord, you still have a work for me to do. Give me the joy of your salvation, and because I've got the joy of your salvation, I will tell sinners your ways. I can't help telling out, Lord. It's going to keep bubbling over. Because I'm telling about the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't need to be big, but you're not finished, I tell you that. There's lots of service for you to do in God, but you might have to come to a point where we confess our sins individually before God and then say, God, restore me, renew me, use me again, and I will serve you. If only your Holy Spirit will guide me in the things that you have for me. It may be different. It may not be the same things you did before when you were younger, but God will certainly make of you a great servant if only you will bow before him. And so I'm going to finish. Last week, I was listening to a preacher, and he talked about a surgeon cutting out a growth, a cancerous growth from someone. He said, you know, it might be painful right now, and that invasive surgery right into someone as that growth is removed. And what seems invasive and hurtful at the time is for your goodness and for your restoration. Maybe you got yourself in a mess. Maybe life has fallen apart as a Christian and you're thinking, I'm embarrassed. Embarrassed to come before God. Well, don't be. God is not going to shout at you. God's going to embrace you. God's going to change you. And maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not too familiar with the language that we've used today, even about the language of sin. Well, can I tell you this, that you were made to become a Christian. That's the way God wanted it, to a restored relationship with him. And today you must speak to someone, maybe sitting next to you, the person you brought, or who brought you today, or I'm delighted to speak to you about these things, because your heart bubbles over about the Lord Jesus. Your heart's indicting a new matter. You can't help stop talking about him. And so the third group and the final group, maybe your life's gone astray. Maybe you want to be restored. Maybe you want to be set on the course of work for God again. Well, you work through what it says in the Bible, very clear in Psalm 51. God will change you for his glory. You're not done. You're not finished. God has a work for you to do, and you must do it and receive the joy of his salvation as you serve him faithfully each day. May God bless his word. I'm going to pray just now, and then I think Colin is going to come up just at the end. Father, thank you that your word is so brutally honest with us. No holding back. There's no pulling the punches. It reveals a mirror upon our own lives. And sometimes, Lord, to be caught in the glaze of that is hurtful. Thank you, Lord, that whether today we're not Christians, there's a way to be saved. Whether we are Christians and it's gone astray, Lord, there's a way to be restored. But there's one thing for definite, you're not going to discard us, and you'll not cast us aside. And you will, if we ask, restore to us the joy of your salvation and use us again. And so we commit this time to you and thank you for the opportunity to open your word. And we give our thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.